Me'ah Sharim. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold. Genesis 26:12. The focus of intercession and spiritual warfare for this prayer guide is Me'ah Sharim, the ultra-Orthodox Hasidic stronghold in the heart of Jerusalem. Me'ah Sharim literally means 100 gates. However, the more accurate translation could be 100-fold. Prayer walking through the community one day, we ask an ultra-Orthodox woman who sells Jewish marriage certificates, ketubah, what the gates meant. She told us it is taken from the Torah passage where God blessed the crops of Isaac 100-fold. When the foundation was being laid for this walled-in, gated community, the weekly Torah portion reading was Toledot, which included Genesis 26:12. The name was chosen as a prophetic declaration of blessing for the new neighborhood. While a young bride-to-be was searching through the shop's vast selection of beautifully hand-designed marriage licenses, we had our Bibles out on the counter. The Orthodox woman reading in Hebrew and we in English looking at this passage of Scripture. She said, the gates are gates of blessing. Praise the Lord. Let us ask God to bless Me'ah Sharim 100-fold. Pray that he will draw them into a personal relationship with himself through Messiah Yeshua, the one and only gate of blessing, as Me'ah Sharim literally means 100 gates. Pray that every gate in the spirit realm, which has been unwittingly opened to the demonic realm, will be closed and sealed off by the blood of Jesus. And that Yeshua, the one and only gate, will be the sole entry point of salvation, knowledge, light, truth, wisdom, revelation, and heavenly secrets. In Jesus' name, close every gate to the kingdom of darkness and declare the gate of salvation to be open to the people of Me'ah Sharim, that they may enter in and find rest for their soul. Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, and they said to David, you shall not come in here, but the blind and lame shall turn you away, thinking, David can't come in, cannot enter here. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. 2 Samuel 5:6-7. King David reigned in Hebron for 7.5 years. When he set out to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem, he needed to first conquer the Jebusites and capture the fortress of Zion. David's citadel in the old city is a symbol of this historic conquest that established Jerusalem as the capital and spiritual heart of Israel for all time. In his victory, David illustrated a spiritual principle. If we want to advance the kingdom of God in a city, we must confront the spiritual Jebusites and capture the stronghold of that city. Me'ah Sharim is the religious stronghold in Jerusalem, and capturing this spiritual fortress is to capture the city for Messiah. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26. God has promised to give Israel a new heart and new spirit. I rejoice in this blessed prophecy. Jerusalem is the heart of Israel, and Me'ah Sharim is the religious heart of Jerusalem. If God is going to give Israel a new heart, then he must deal with Me'ah Sharim. Me'ah Sharim was designed by German architect Conrad Schick in 1874. It was modeled after the old city, meaning it was walled in and gated for security, as the Turkish Empire ruled Jerusalem at that time. Interestingly, Christian experts were employed in the early stages of construction because there were no qualified Jewish professionals for this type of project. We can praise the Lord that even as the groundwork was being laid for what would become a stronghold of mysticism, the hands of believers were also present. The guiding principle of the founders, primarily Jewish families from the old city, living on the donations of wealthier Jews in the diaspora, halucha, was to enable anyone wishing to build a home to do so on easy terms with low payments spread over a long period of time. By 1882, all the houses, 140 buildings in all, including a large yeshiva, rabbinical seminary, a synagogue, bakery, public kitchen, guest house, and ritual bath were completed. And Mea Shearim became the hub around which a whole complex of neighborhoods would be built. Mea Shearim was the city center of the new, developing Jerusalem outside the old city. The yeshiva and Talmud Torah of Mea Shearim is the root and foundation of the community established in 1883, the oldest yeshiva ever built outside the old city walls of Jerusalem. What a thrill to discover that this yeshiva is on the main street named Yeshua Yaakov, Salvation of Jacob, a prophetic picture of the purposes of God and his wonderful sense of humor, which abounds in the neighborhood. At the junction of Shivti, Israel, tribes of Israel, and Mea Shearim Street, an entryway and main artery of the community, stands my favorite building. I call it the Yeshua Building because the facade of the upper level has the name of Jesus written on it in Hebrew. What's more, yeshiva we pray for in the street, named after the founder of Hasidism, is named Or Pini Yahushua, meaning light in the face of Joshua. Joshua is the same Hebrew word as Yeshua. Pray that salvation and revival would begin on Yeshua Yaakov Street. Pray that the love of God and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would be poured out in this dark place, and that everything the enemy has stolen from the ultra-Orthodox through history, loss of life, tradition, religion, deception, and exile would be restored. Pray that the name of Yeshua would leap off the Yeshua Building and grab the attention of residents. Praise the Lord that his name is already high and lifted up, and that he is watching over Mea Shearim, even if the community is unaware of his presence. Pray for revelation, light to shine upon the face of the Messiah Yeshua, and draw the remnant to himself. By 1915, the tiny walled-in city of Mea Shearim became so crowded that the community was forced to spread far beyond its borders into the vast area we now pray for. The four main entry gates were opened and remain so to this day. This area we pray for encompasses several surrounding neighborhoods, and within these borders, there are not only Ashkenazi Jews from Eastern Europe, but also Sephardic Jews from Spain and Morocco. There are Russian Jews and Bukharian Jews from Uzbekistan and the former Soviet Union, who are Orthodox, but not ultra-Orthodox. The Bukharian Jews have their own lively neighborhood and shuk, open market, in the midst of the ultra-Orthodox community. And there are Persian Jews from Iraq and Iran. Pass through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones, raise a banner for the nations. Isaiah 62:10. Bet David Gate is my favorite of the four original gates. It was so named because it faced the first house ever built outside the old city of Jerusalem in 1873, a year before the founding of Mea Shearim. This house became known as Bet David, and after the establishment of the chief rabbinate in 1922, Rabbi Kook moved into it and lived in the house until his death in 1935. Bet David became a complex of 10 homes constructed primarily for the poor, along with a water cistern and a small synagogue. Today, the preserved home of Rabbi Kook is the Museum of Psalms. Virtually every prayer walker has experienced the great spiritual darkness surrounding the other gates, three gates. But David's gate has a special sweetness, a charm, even an anointing that is perhaps prophetic. David was a man after God's own heart, devoted to heartfelt prayer and worship, intimate with the Almighty, inquiring of him in every battle campaign, humble and full of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus the Messiah is the son of David, the eternal lamp that God promised would be kept burning for David's throne in Jerusalem forever. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. 1 Samuel 16:13. Pray for the anointing of David and the restoration of the fallen tabernacle of David in Mea Shearim. God invites us as co-laborers in prayer to pass through the gates, to enter, engage the enemy, and take territory for his kingdom. Pray that the growing networks of intercessors around the world will be for Mea Shearim, a flask of oil poured out in prayer, a horn of anointing poured upon the remnant in the midst of their brothers. Pray that when this horn has been emptied and the oil drenching the hands of the remnant, that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon them mightily from that day forward as it came upon David. Pray that they will walk in power and boldness of faith. Declare Yeshua to be the Messiah and welcome the Son of David to enter the gates of their community. Sha'ar Lifta, Gate Lifta, was named after the Arab village of Lifta because it faced this village when Mea Shearim was originally built in 1874. The community eventually bought up the property of Lifta to expand their neighborhood beyond the gates. Today, it is strictly forbidden under the threat of death for an Arab to sell land to an Israeli. Just to give a perspective of how drastically things have changed, a remarkable answer to prayer occurred in 1999 surrounding Gate Lifta. I have led many individuals and small groups through the gates of Mea Shearim. Entering through Sha'ar Lifta, we would be immediately struck by the thick oppression in the narrow tunnel-like passageway, crowded on either side with stacks of old, worn-out, dusty books almost piled to the ceiling. No doubt many of these books were not written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual greeting to this entryway was like being hit in the head with a 2x4, and on nearly every prayer walk, we would stop, rebuke the evil spirit, speak the name of Yeshua, and pray that the Lord would remove whatever was the source of this staggering heaviness. Some months later, I noticed some of the books had been taken away, creating a somewhat lighter atmosphere. Then suddenly, nearly all the books disappeared. I cannot describe the world of difference this has made. From just a few months before, it is like breathing fresh alpine air. This passageway has remained relatively uncluttered ever since. Hallelujah. Pray protection over Sha'ar Lifta and cover it with the blood of Yeshua. Praise the Lord that the darkness over this particular gate has significantly decreased over the last several years. Pray for the oppression to be completely lifted and welcome Yeshua into this gate as the only way to salvation. Although Gate Lifta currently faces a solidly Jewish area, I believe the Lord would also have us take a moment to pray for the salvation of the Arabs living in Jerusalem, as well as for the remnant of Israel. Jesus loves all people and died for the salvation of the world. Jerusalem will eventually be a house of prayer for all nations. As for the Palestinians, cry death to Israelis, and the Israelis, even the ultra-Orthodox, shout death to Arabs. Let us proclaim life in Messiah. The mill gate faced a flour mill and is the only entrance to the walled in city on Mea Shearim Street, the major artery of the community stretching from Shabbat Square to Shifty Israel. The mill gate is perhaps the least favored gate of entry on prayer walks simply because Mea Shearim Street is extremely narrow and traffic-ridden, lacking adequate sidewalks, thus crowding, even crushing pedestrians against shops and buildings to avoid oncoming buses. It is nearly impossible for intercessors to walk side by side along this narrow street. The mill gate has a unique appearance from the other three gates and is also spiritually oppressive. Nevertheless, there is a praise report of answered prayer surrounding the mill gate. Near the end of the dark walkway, just beyond the entry, there was a tiny shop consisting of all manner of amulets, hamsas, and with a large eye in the center for warding off the evil eye, and magic charms. You could feel the suffocating demonic power pulsating from the storefront long before you arrived at the doorway. Several times in 1999, intercessors agreed with me in prayer that the Lord would remove this business. Within 6 months, the shop was closed, and I haven't seen it open since. Pray for a revelation of Yeshua, the bread of life, the living manna, and the only source of healthy spiritual food for our souls. His body and his blood are the new covenant. It was during a Passover Seder, the Last Supper, that Jesus proclaimed this new covenant is fulfilled of Jeremiah 31 and 32. Pray for a visitation of the Messiah upon the ultra-Orthodox throughout the year, but especially during the Passover season. Pray that the tiny amulet shop would reopen as a flower shop, fruit juice stand, or some other sort of bright, pleasant business pleasing to the Lord, and that he would prosper it. The Jerusalem gate faced the old city and is closest to the Damascus gate. Just opposite the Jerusalem gate is one of the largest yeshivas, Chassidi Breslov, housing the famous chair of Rabbi Nachman, 1772-1811, the great-grandson of Israel B. Eliezer Baal Shem Tov, the founder of Hasidism. This chair was dismantled and carefully transported piece by piece to Jerusalem after the rabbi's death. There are several Hasidic sects in Mea Shearim, but three prominent groups are Toldot Aron, originating in Hungary, Chabad, founded in 1788 by Rabbi Schneur Zalman, a Hasidic leader in Belorussia, and Breslov Hasidim. Breslov is the name of a town in the Ukraine where Rabbi Nachman, the founder of the group, spent the last eight years of his life. The Breslovers are one of the most mystical Hasidic groups. The spiritual destiny of Jerusalem is to be the praise of the earth and a house of prayer for all nations. Pray that the ultra-Orthodox will rise to their calling to be worshipers in spirit and in truth of the one true God of Israel and his son Yeshua, and that they will be free from the bondage of individual sects to come together in unity in Messiah. We may well also pray for the already existing body of Messiah in Jerusalem to be free of sectarianism and come together in love and unity. Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise, Isaiah 60:18. Praise the Lord that as the network of intercessors has been asking God to bless and protect Mea Shearim, he has answered prayer mightily. Early in 2001, within a 60-day period, there were three terrorist bombing attempts that were miraculously prevented. God may answer our prayers for revival among the ultra-Orthodox in unexpected ways, but we can praise him that so far he is shaking the community mercifully. As the conflict over Jerusalem increases, it is timely that we have been praying over the gates and also for specific streets, yeshivas, and synagogues. Even as you pray for the gates of Mea Shearim, declare the promise of Isaiah 60 that violence will no longer be heard in her borders and that her walls will be called Yeshua's salvation and her gates Baruch, praise. It is fascinating to discover city records revealing that Mea Shearim was envisioned to be an attractive neighborhood, that decorative trees and bushes were to be planted inside the walls, and that raising sheep and cattle would be prohibited so as to preserve its cleanliness and beauty. Today, the first thing prayer walkers will notice in the original city is that there are no trees, no bushes, and it is anything but clean and decorative. In fact, it is the most neglected and disheveled district of the surrounding ultra-Orthodox community. This disorganized and often chaotic appearance of the neighborhood may be somewhat attributed to the fact that for many years, Mea Shearim was a closed and self-sufficient township. Every aspect of life in that neighborhood was handled primarily by local administration, by residents whose first priority was not paving, repairing, and cleaning streets, building stores, markets, repairing water systems, ritual baths, and public restrooms, and basically ensuring peace and tranquility, but rather Torah study. Prayer walkers frequently observe the phenomena that the ultra-Orthodox are in a world of their own, seemingly oblivious to their surroundings, except that they always notice strangers and are generally discomfited by their presence. There is a distinct spirit of isolation and poverty hovering over the community, confirmed in city records documenting its inception. According to the record, Mea Shearim is described as having a character all its own. Those who built the neighborhood came from Eastern Europe. They purposely and deliberately built themselves a copy of the old shtetl, a real ghetto, closed off to the outside world and far removed from the main arteries of communication, completely self-isolated so that it should not become desecrated through contact with others. The walls were intended to protect them body and soul. Although Mea Shearim could not remain strictly isolated for long, and the neighborhood expanded far beyond its original borders, the spirit of isolation remained strong. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15:46. There is a kingdom principle here, even though Paul was referring to the resurrection of the dead and the promise of the spiritual body. What is first sown in the natural produces a spiritual harvest. The prayers of the saints are literally pushing back the weight of heaviness, and light is seeking through the clouds of oppression. I have been prayer walking Mea Shearim for 5 years, over 5 years. Now, this book was written in 2002. thus cultivating an ever-growing familiarity with the community. It is therefore natural to observe the changing physical conditions of the neighborhood over time, and also to gauge the spiritual temperature, as hundreds of intercessors from around the world have taken assignments to pray for streets, yeshivas, and synagogues, and prayer walks have gone to embrace intercessory groups, even pastors. An ongoing cry of the heart on each walk has been, O Lord, cleanse the neighborhood inside and out. Purify the hearts and sweep the debris from the streets. Restore the buildings and crush the spirit of poverty. Defeat the ghetto mentality. You came to give us life, and that abundantly. Praise the Lord. We are seeing a burst of renovation and new construction in Meisharim, particularly since the year 2000. The community is undergoing a facelift in the natural. But the revival of the Spirit will surely follow. Pray for a cleansing and a purifying of Meisharim in the natural and in the Spirit. Praise the Lord for the prayers He is already answering in the neighborhood. Pray that the life of the Messiah would be planted in Meisharim, along with decorative trees, flowers, and lush green plants that will delight the eye and inspire the soul. Pray that the ultra-Orthodox will be set free from the spirit of poverty and isolation so that they can be a blessing and Messiah to Israel and to all nations of the earth. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of crystal, and your entire wall of precious stones. Isaiah 54:12. In the Bible, the names of people, places, and even objects, such as wells, were very prophetic and symbolic. As it turns out, the land that was purchased for Meisharim, consisting of approximately 8 acres, was originally owned by Arab peasants. This property on the northern outskirts of the old city was considerably less costly than near the main thoroughfare of Jaffa Road. But this too was of the Lord, because the ground the community purchased was called Kerim Kadkod. The word Kadkod only appears twice in the whole Bible, once in Isaiah 54:12, and again in Ezekiel 27:16, and it's translated with rubies, meaning bright red. This means that the original Walden neighborhood of Meisharim was called, in English, Ruby Vineyard. When the Lord says that He will make their battlements or protecting ramparts on top of a forest ruby red, what can this mean? The color red has always symbolized the blood of Lamb. The vineyard is a symbol of Israel, Isaiah 5:1-7. New wine, Amos 9:13-14, and the intimate bridal relationship with the Lord, Song of Songs 2:5, 7:12, Hosea 2:14-17. It is thrilling to realize that the name of this ground is a prophetic picture and promise that within these walls there will grow a flourishing vineyard, that when the Lord comes looking for fruit, He will find luscious deep red grapes that will yield sweet new wine. I invite you to pray prophetically into this revelation. Pray and proclaim that the original walled-in city, gated community of Meisharim will even now begin to produce a fruitful harvest, a vineyard of worshipers washed in the blood of the Lamb. Pray that the new wine will be poured into new wineskins. Pray that the Lord will catch and destroy the little foxes that would try to spoil the vineyards that are in bloom. Pray that their surrounding walls, battlements, will be protected in this spirit by the blood of the Lamb, just like the pillar of fire stood between the Israelites and the Egyptians in the wilderness, and that any attempt to hinder or crush our harvest will be shielded by the fire of God. In 1997, the Lord led me to begin prayer walking Meisharim. Most of the streets are named after prophets or rabbis, but others have intriguing names. Pri Hadash means a new fruit. Ein Yaakov means spring of Jacob. Ben Amram translates son of exalted people, and Sedeh Hamed means field of grace. The term prayer walking has been used several times, and a brief definition may be helpful for those who have never been on a prayer walk. A prayer walk is praying on site, claiming the assigned territory for the kingdom of God, praying for the city or neighborhood to open up to the gospel, and engaging in spiritual warfare against the principalities and powers that are currently controlling the region. I encourage intercessors to pray aloud but not loudly, and to pray any scriptures or prophetic words the Lord may quicken to their spirit. Declarations, proclamations, words of praise, soft singing, and even anointing with oil can be included in the walk as the Spirit leads, depending on the situation. The objective is to pray through the area without disturbing the lives of the residents or attracting notice. We are always open to and pray for divine appointments, but we do not solicit or distribute literature. A key to prayer walking in Meishrim without drawing attention is observing the strict dress code, mostly affecting women, the rules of which are clearly posted at every possible entrance to the community. Women must wear long, loose-fitting skirts to the ankle, blouses with sleeves reaching at least below the elbow, and have their chest area fully covered. It is not necessary to wear a hat, and sandals are permitted. One day the Lord showed favor during a prayer walk where trouble developed. I was walking with a couple in the tiny walled-in city. A sizable tour group, perhaps 30 people with cameras hanging from their necks, came in with a foreign-speaking tour guide and about half the women wearing slacks, strictly prohibited in this community. It was all the wrong combinations, and before long there was angry shouting and a gathering crowd. We stepped off to the side so as not to be identified with the group. Ultimately, they were forced to turn back and leave the area. After the dust settled and we walked on, an elderly, ultra-Orthodox man approached and began speaking to us in Hebrew. When he realized we spoke English, he said, "We have some crazy people here." While others were being chased out, we were receiving an apology for the disruption, which is truly amazing because rarely will anyone speak to you in this neighborhood. Nearly all the yeshivas and synagogues that the network prays for were discovered during prayer walks. Some large buildings house a small synagogue along with apartment dwellings. And one synagogue had the following words written on the doorway in Hebrew: "This house will never be sold until the Messiah comes." It really touched my heart the way the Lord led us to find a particularly hidden yeshiva. I had recently met a new believer who is formerly ultra-Orthodox and whose family still lives in Meishrim. Her father is the chief rabbi of yeshiva. Although the name she gave didn't sound familiar, I didn't have it on my list, yet it is on a street we pray for. After carefully traversing the street with a prayer partner and experienced no success in finding it, we began to cautiously ask residents if they knew where the yeshiva was. This is always risky business because it may arouse suspicions why two women are looking for a yeshiva. I approached a woman standing in a doorway. She said she didn't know and then proceeded to yell down the street to a young ultra-Orthodox man standing next to a car, which is precisely what we didn't want. But it turned out to be the Lord. This young man was a New Yorker, very friendly, and he took us around to the back of the yeshiva we were already praying for to show us when this smaller yeshiva was. Since it was unmarked, a yeshiva within a yeshiva, there is no way we would have found this without his help. It was a precious confirmation that the Lord desires there to be prayer for every yeshiva in this neighborhood. Pray for the salvation of all the rabbis and all the yeshivas in Meishrim. There is a remnant chosen by grace. Pray also for the salvation of the young Orthodox man we met. The Lord knows his name. He was unusually friendly in taking the time to show us around. He even took us inside the smaller yeshiva. Pray that he will be used of the Lord to bring the good news of Messiah to Meishrim. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. James 5:17. Mighty man of God and prophet that Elijah was, he nevertheless needed to pray fervent, sustained prayers before the sky poured out rain. If we are serious about pressing through in prayer to a visitation of God in Meishrim, there is a price in the Spirit. Like Elijah, we must be willing to pray earnestly again and again. I have always prayer walked with a prayer partner or small group of intercessors for two reasons. The prayer of agreement is a powerful prayer, and there is a greater dimension of protection and covering when two or more are gathered in His name. The first year, the Lord was faithful to select a precious sister in the Lord who lived in Jerusalem and had a similar burden for the ultra-Orthodox. She walked with me every week until she returned to the States. As we pray through the 140 streets in the area designated by the Lord, we clearly sense that many of these streets away from the main tourist center had never been walked before. We were becoming aware of a great resistance in the spirit. One day, as we were walking streets, we turned the corner onto a certain street, and the spiritual atmosphere changed drastically, swift as the snap of a finger. We both stopped ours simultaneously and began pleading the blood of Jesus over ourselves, requesting angelic protection and binding hindering spirits. I praise the Lord for the assurance of His presence and reminder that no weapon formed against us will stand. Early in my prayer walking experiences in Mea Shearim, there were days when I would return from a walk and need to rest for hours. That initial breaking through was worth all the exhaustion. One day, as I was waiting for my prayer partner on a busy Mea Shearim street, the Lord showed me a brief vision in the Spirit. I saw smiles, laughter, joy, dancing and singing and deafening, bowing to Yeshua in this place. I saw a deep love and tenderness towards Him. It so encouraged me that it really will happen. They will kiss the Son of God just as they daily kiss the mezuzah on their doorpost and hold Him close to their hearts. Then the curtain closed, and it was as if the Lord said, "Now you know what you're praying for. Keep going." That vision really encouraged me. I cannot overstress the spiritual heaviness and oppression hovering over Mea Shearim. The call to pray and the love of God in our hearts compels us into enemy territory. Nevertheless, there is a backlash to every encounter, and it is spiritually, emotionally, and physically demanding. We engage in a battle from the position of victory purchased by Yeshua, yet it is extremely important to guard our daily walk with the Lord. Put on the full armor and learn how to pray over ourselves so the enemy will not overcome us. Father God, I present myself before you today to search me and know me, to reveal any hidden sin in my heart, that I would confess it and repent of it and receive forgiveness with thanksgiving. I cover myself with the precious blood of Jesus and ask the Holy Spirit to breathe upon and empower all my prayers. I put on the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, in word and also in lifestyle. I ask for a hedge of protection and plead the blood of Yeshua over my family, marriage, children, parents, my health, finances, possessions, and ministry or profession. And I bind and rebuke any retaliating spirits that will come against me or anyone close to me. Father, I praise you and thank you that you surround me and all who are near and dear to me with your ministering angels. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:44. The Lord has burned the simple truth into my heart as a key prayer point for Mea Shearim. Yeshua said no one could come to him unless the Father draws him. No one means no one. None of us came to the Lord through our own efforts or intellect. The Father sought each of us out and drew us to His Son. Pray that the Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will draw the ultra-Orthodox in Mea Shearim to His Son Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel. Pray especially that He would draw the rabbis and teachers in the yeshivas who have a tremendous influence on the local community and the ultra-Orthodoxy around the world. As we entreat the Father to move upon the hearts of the ultra-Orthodox in Mea Shearim and draw them to Yeshua, we want especially to ask Him to touch those who are key leaders in the community. Pray for the mercy of the Lord to touch their hearts, of those in positions of leadership. Pray for the salvation of the heads of yeshivas, the heads of synagogues, heads of rabbinical courts, all influential Torah scholars, leaders of the Shas Party, United Torah Judaism, and the United Religious Party. Pray especially for the salvation of the leadership of Yad Lachem, the prominent anti-missionary organization, and all who engage in anti-missionary activities. Pray for Damascus Road experiences for all these leaders and ask Yeshua to reveal Himself in dreams, visions, and personal visitations. Pray that the Lord will lead those who may already be secret believers to other secret believers so they may encourage one another. Pray together and grow in their faith and their desire to courageously declare their beliefs openly. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. Mark 10:29-30. There is no advancing the kingdom of God without a degree of suffering. An incident in Mea Shearim graphically depicts the degree of suffering which may be involved in reaching out to the ultra-Orthodox with the love of the Messiah. I had the privilege of meeting 3 Swiss ladies whose apartment was completely destroyed in the fall of 1998. Although this event was well publicized in the media, for security purposes, their names will remain anonymous. Needless to say, these precious sisters were thrilled to hear that hundreds of intercessors from all over the world are praying for Mea Shearim. Their hearts ached that they were torn from this neighborhood they loved so much, yet they have completely forgiven everyone who participated in a rampage and continue to pray for Mea Shearim, even though they now minister in another region of the city. We agree that there was a definite connection between what was happening in the heavenlies through our intercessory prayer and the prayers of others we are unaware of and what later took place on the ground. During the 3 years they lived in Mea Shearim, they were able to befriend some of the ultra-Orthodox women. And the exciting news is that for the most part, these women are hungry for truth, simply because they are more in touch with their suffering than the men, who are kept busy with the demands of Torah study and other religious activities. I will highlight only one of their fascinating stories. As one of these sisters was driving home one day and stopped at a busy intersection in downtown Mea Shearim, an ultra-Orthodox woman opened the front door of the passenger seat and jumped in. Just then the light turned green and off they went. The woman explained that she had gotten some cleaning solution in her eyes and needed to be taken somewhere. While she was giving directions, they started up a conversation, and the woman quickly invited her to visit at a certain time and place as she ran from the car upon their arrival. Because the time the Orthodox woman gave conflicted with the driver's schedule, she sent one of the other ladies to visit the woman, and they soon became friends. This next part is truly incredible. I have always encouraged the intercessors on prayer walks in Mea Shearim to be aware of the physical appearance of the neighborhood, because it is often a reflection of the condition of the soul. The Orthodox woman described her hopelessly cluttered, dusty, mice-infested apartment, saying, "You see this? This place is how I am on the inside." She exclaimed that her husband, who was never home during their visits, is severely emotionally disturbed, abusive, and she cannot motivate herself to cook or clean and is always depressed. Our sister prayed with her many times, and on one occasion when she was visiting, shared about the Messiah and how the Tanakh speaks of him in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Interested in what she was hearing, the Orthodox woman carefully searched through the many volumes of books covering the walls of the house, but could not find the book of Isaiah, so that she could read for herself that this is also in the Jewish scriptures and not only in the Christian Bible. It is likely that the woman asked her husband where the Isaiah book was, and next thing you know, she is tearfully telling her friend that she is forbidden to see her anymore, but that she really loves her and feels good around her, but can't continue the friendship. The Swiss sister also felt that somebody may have noticed her visits, perhaps followed to see where she lived, and this may also have served as a catalyst to the break-in. Pray for the salvation of the ultra-Orthodox lady our sister witnessed to, who was hungry for more than religion and curious about the gospel. The Lord knows who she is and that she is hurting, searching, and very lonely for friends. Pray that he will bring a new believing friend into her life to water the seed that was planted, and pray that she will continue searching for the book of Isaiah until she reached chapter 53 in her own Bible. Ask the Lord to confirm the truth that was spoken to her and reveal himself to her. Pray for the salvation of the men who destroy the flat of the Swiss ladies. Pray also for the protection of these sisters, that they may be permitted to remain in Israel as long as it is the Lord's will for them to be there. I have also experienced divine appointments. In January 2001, as I was photographing the gates in preparation for a prayer letter, an ultra-Orthodox woman approached me and struck up a conversation. She began to pour out her heart of sorrow, and I had the joy of comforting her, assuring her that I would be praying for her and expressing my love for her community because of Messiah Yeshua is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Surprisingly, she did not appear offended or even shocked. I thought I would never see her again. But the very next day, I ran into her in another district of Jerusalem. She recognized me immediately. I just happened to have a booklet with me called The Messiah of Israel and was able to give it to her. Then I left the country to minister in South Africa for 5 weeks. Mid-April, as I was again in the neighborhood photographing, I was amazed to meet this same woman. She said she had read the book but feels nervous because her family, Mishpacha, it is no coincidence I saw her 3 times. The hand of the Lord is upon her, and a few months later I met up with her again and was able to meet her entire family and pray over them. For reasons of security and privacy, I cannot share any names, but the Lord knows this family. Pray that He will reveal Himself to them in a profound way. Pray that He will heal the wife and comfort her soul. Pray that He will grant me the privilege of befriending them and sharing Messiah in a deeper way. Ask the Lord to protect them and guide their steps as they open their hearts to them. Who has ascended unto heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped the waters in his garments? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Proverbs 34. I have always felt in my spirit that when the marvelous mystery of this riddle is suddenly revealed to the ultra-Orthodox, sparking revival, it will blow their hats off. The God of Israel is a God of epic drama, the flood, the plagues of Egypt, parting of the Red Sea, bringing down the walls of Jericho, taking Elijah in a fiery chariot, the resurrection. I can't wait to see how the drama of salvation unfolds in Mayasharim. I was especially blessed and encouraged by a vision sent to me by an intercessor in the network. As I was praying, I saw a picture of an Orthodox man, black coat, black beard, curls, and a black hat. He had thick glasses and a troublesome look on his face. He walked in a narrow street with his head low, but all of a sudden light began to shine in this narrow street, and slowly the shadows of the buildings alongside this road disappeared until there was no shadow left. There was only this immense bright light, and this light changed into wind. First slowly, but more and more strongly, this wind began to blow in this narrow street as if it were an open field. And when the shadows began to disappear before the wind started to blow, this Orthodox man noticed the difference and lifted up his head in surprise about the light entering the narrow street. But then, as he stood there, the wind started to blow. First, his hat was blown off. Hallelujah, my hallelujah. Then his thick glasses fell off, and this troublesome look on his face could not stay, and all of a sudden he looked immensely young. He tried to continue to walk as he did before and bowed his head to go against the wind, but he couldn't. Then he started smiling in surprise at the strong wind. There he stood for a while, leaning against the wind. Then finally, in surrender, he fell on his knees and bowed his head as to acknowledge that the wind was stronger than his manpower to resist. He didn't look like a man who had failed. He looked like a man totally caught up in praise on his knees, with a wonderful peace glowing from his face. Praise the Lord for this powerful vision. I would ask you to pray that if this vision relates to a real person, that very soon his spiritual hat would be blown off by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray that Yeshua would visit Mayasharim as a glorious, brilliant light, and that the Holy Spirit will come like a mighty rushing wind, causing every effort to resist him to fail, bringing the Hasdim to their knees so that the peace of God can glow from their faces. Pray that this wind will blow away the darkness and the deception, and the light will so overpower the darkness that it can have no place in their lives. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, Gideon, and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Judges 6:12. To be perfectly honest, it is a wonder that God sent me to pioneer prayer for Mayasharim. I praise the Lord that He has been known to use unlikely characters to fulfill His purpose. Gideon is perhaps the best example, Judges 6 and 7. He was fearful, hiding in the winepress. His tribe was the weakest in Manasseh. He was the least within his family, and his faith was not exactly exuberant when the angel of the Lord visited him. He felt unqualified, unworthy, and overwhelmed, emotions I can relate to. Yet God chose Gideon to deliver Israel from the Midianites. David was the youngest of Jesse's son, and his father didn't consider him worth presenting to Samuel as a candidate for king. Yet this young shepherd boy was God's choice over his older, taller, more attractive brothers. 1 Samuel 16:1 through 13. Amos was a herdsman tending sycamore fig trees when God called him to prophesy to Israel's royal sanctuary in Bethel during the reign of King Jeroboam II and Amaziah the priest. He was not a seasoned or recognized prophet. Amos 7:14 through 15. Pray that God will commission his chosen vessels, even the most unlikely men and women in far-off lands, to accomplish his plans and purposes for the ultra-Orthodox in the last days. As the prayer network for the ultra-Orthodox spreads around the world and prayer walks in Mea Shearim intensified, the Lord began to heighten my awareness of the two major rival ultra-Orthodox groups, the Hasidim and the Mitnagdim.